Wouldn't it thrill you if I had you in for my part? One announcement, Graham has got tickets for the Mission Fest. And if you're interested, I think they were $14 each. Is that right? And that's on the 10th of November. If anyone is interested, he's the guy to talk to. Good to have you here this evening. And it's good to be able to spend some time just looking at God's Word. And I hope it's of encouragement to you tonight. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we bow before you with gratefulness that you have given us instruction. You have informed us of things that there is no possible way for us to know, but you have revealed it. Lord, as we look to your word tonight, we are dealing with one of those topics. May we be encouraged, may we be confident, may we be richly blessed for the knowledge of our eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever wonder about those near-death experiences that we hear from time to time and how they relate as to they were clinically dead and yet had some experience, and often they are out-of-body experience, I was looking, and 30% of those who have these experience, or 30% of those who testify what they experience have similarities in them. That there is a bright light, and they're drawn to this bright light. And there's such a sense of peace and contentment and joy and satisfaction and freedom. And some are even upset with the doctors for continuing to treat their body and bringing them back into this world's consciousness. Many come away thinking that there is no fear in death. It's nothing to be afraid of, but realizing that there is more to this life than what we are experiencing. The Bible clearly teaches us that there is life beyond this life. It may be lacking in many minute details that we would like to know. Some have even suggested that if God's word was clear as to what fully we can anticipate when we get to glory, we could not be content to live here. I don't know if I would agree with that approach. But God's word most certainly does instruct us and inform us as to what we can anticipate, or some of what we can anticipate on the other side of this life. John, by the will of God, was revealed information from heaven and future events with the instruction to record them for the benefit of those who would consider them afterwards. And in Revelation 1, the first three verses says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." We praise God for the information that he shared with us, that he communicated to us. Yet as we study, we realize how little of this revelation we know in comparison to what must really be the actual reality. But God's word does describe the glory in indescribable words. But because of the teaching of Jesus Christ, the revelation that has been given to John and the inspiration and work of the Holy Spirit, we do have some information about heaven. But I wonder how our lives would be altered if we had one glimpse of glory. Let me share some thoughts that I think that we would see, that we can find in God's word concerning glory. We would see what God intended for man. The Bible begins with man in the garden, and it's a wonderful, delightful setting. And so listen to the account of man in the garden. Someone has Genesis 2, verses 4 to 25. Thank you. And so we have a familiar passage of Scripture describing what it was like in the Garden of Eden. And there we see that the man was given a job to do. He had a task to perform. He was instructed to care for the garden. Man was made to work, to contribute to his world. He was also blessed with a beloved companion, Eve. Most relationships face challenges and struggles. We don't see this initially in the garden. Back in the day when Sue and I used to do premarital counseling, we would meet with a couple. I would meet with them several times on my own, but there was one time when Sue would join me as we would talk about the different roles of what Scripture reveals as the roles in the family for the husband and the wife. And without fail, Sue would mention that you're going to have some challenges. And if you get some challenges that you can't resolve, get help. And if you want to come talk to us, we'd be happy to help with you, but don't just not deal with it. And more often than not, as we were driving home from those, Sue would comment that, you know, they just didn't hear that. Man, they had so much stars in their eyes that they just couldn't realize or perceive that there could be any possibility of challenges in their relationship. But challenges did come. Adam and Eve had a beautiful surrounding to enjoy. Interesting, when talking to realtors about the real estate market, it's all about location, location, location. And we live in a beautiful place in the world, Canada. I had a good friend when he retired, took that opportunity and traveled all over the world. And I remember him sharing with me, you know, he's been to see a lot of the big events, the big happenings, and the big things to see all around the world. But Canada has it all. And he just had no interest to travel anymore. We live in such an amazing country. Adam and Eve had an amazing location to enjoy. What a setting. Beneficial, profitable, enjoyable things to do. Relationships and companionships that were all that could be hoped for. And a setting that was the most beautiful garden imaginable. But sin has prevented God's provision to be experienced by anyone else. It was obvious that man was meant to walk and talk with God in a personal, intimate, relational way. In Genesis 3, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. As man hid himself from God, he isolated himself from him. In feelings of shame and guilt because of sin, that intimate relationship that they once enjoyed with their Creator had been gone. Their rebellion and greed for equality with God broke their fellowship with him. And man was cast out of the garden of delight. It says in Genesis 3, starting at 23, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to cultivate the ground in which he was taken. So he drove the man out. So man was banned from the Garden of Eden, from this paradise, because of his sin, because of his disobedience. But the story doesn't end there. The Bible is a record of God's activities by which he is seeking to help man to gain that lost paradise. For we see the Bible begins with man in the garden, and it also closes with those who have received his precious gift of salvation also in a garden. In Revelation 22, 1 and 2, when he showed me the river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. So the Bible opens with man in a garden, and it closes with man in a garden. This buyback provision of God had been designed to help man regain that which he lost because of sin. We now know his plan of redemption has been completed. Forgiveness is available to all. Scholars and theologians have called the time in which we are living in now the age of grace, as he is waiting for the lost to respond and receive his gift of salvation. Earlier, I said sin has prevented God's provision to be experienced by anyone else, as Adam and Eve were ushered out of the Garden of Eden. But now the cost, the penalty, the punishment for sin has been paid for by Christ, and God's plan and provision to offer freely all those who would receive it, but with one condition: it is available only through Jesus Christ. So the first thing we would see is God's plan and provision for those who he created in his image. And similar to that, what we would see, what God had in store for those whom he loved. Heaven is a place prepared for a prepared people. Jesus is preparing a place as he was talking with his disciples and informing them of his soon departure, his death. He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is preparing a place for his followers, for his faithful, for his disciples. Should it not be that we too should be taking opportunity to prepare ourselves for that place? Well, how do we do that? We have his word. We have his example. We have his Holy Spirit that indwells within us. Heaven is a place for prepared people. Heaven also is a place of rest. What an extreme comparison between the people of God and those who reject him. Someone's got Revelation 14, 9 to 13. Thank you. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time with that, but it struck me as I was reading and preparing this that it was revealed to John they have no rest day and night, as it speaks of the judge, the condemned. But to those who died in the presence and the blessing of the Lord, it says, they may rest from their labors, for their deeds followed with them. What a contrast between no rest and complete rest. Heaven is a place where God dwells with man. And here we're going to catch three different descriptions or things of heaven that is going to be revealed in this passage. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 and 22 to 27. Thank you. And so here we have a description of what is happening in heaven. And we see that this is a place where God dwells. God is dwelling with mankind. It's a place where there's no more sorrow or pain or suffering. God wipes away those tears. It's a place where it's perfect holiness, that no one who would harm God's people, no one who would go contrary to God's way would be allowed. It would be a perfect place of safety and joy and absolute delight. Heaven is a place where rewards for faithful service is bestowed. In Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. This is quite the place. But I wonder if we will notice our lost friends and families who died without Christ. Will we notice that they are not there? I don't know. But we know the scripture says clearly that the unsaved will not have access to glory, but will be shut out of heaven, thus being deprived from the blessings that could have been theirs. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Who has that? So instead of going to heaven, which God had prepared for those who love him, the Bible teaches that the unsaved will be cast into hell. And they will be cast into hell as intruders. Hell was not meant for man. Concerning judgment, Jesus taught this in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33, and also 41 to 46. What a tragedy to miss heaven. The penalty has been paid. Redemption is offered. As we consider this, it compounds the tragedy as we continue to realize the beauty, the love, and the grace of God. Peter teaches to a church that's under persecution, 2 Peter 3. 3-9. Thank you. We look around us and see open, unshamed sin, the turning from God as immorality, apathy, selfishness, calling right wrong and wrong right increases. We wonder, why does God not do something? Why doesn't he come? Do we anticipate it to get worse? And I would say the answer to this is he hasn't come because of his love and his grace, his patience for the lost. But there is a time coming when his patience will be full and he will deal in holiness and injustice. One glimpse of glory, we would see why Jesus was willing to die for lost mankind. He died that we might have eternal life, that we might have the privilege of living with God in glory, in his fellowship forever and ever. He died that we might be saved from hell, the just consequences of our sin, that we might be spared from eternal judgment, prepared for the devil and his angels. Next Sunday, I hope to share the other bookend of this message that I've entitled Revelation from a Quick Trip to Hell. But I wanted to focus more on heaven and the great glories that await us. He died because he loves us. Greater love is no man than this, that one lay his life down for his friends. Jesus told his disciples, "You are my friends." In 1 John 3, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. But Pastor, you started the message by sharing so many near-death experiences are so similar. It doesn't seem to matter where those people were as they experienced those events, that there's so much similarity to their experience, that there was this very peaceful drawing light, and there was a sense of comfort and love and rest and peace. And yet, as we've looked at this, there's such a stark contrast between heaven and hell. How can you explain that? And I have pondered that over my ministry years for some time. And I have come to be content with this solution. Now, I don't know if theologians would agree with me or not. I don't know. But I am very content with this understanding. As people die and leave this world and ushered into what is to come, and they see that bright light that is attracting them, drawing them, and it's a place of great peace and love and rest and joy, and they lose any sense of fear because of their experience, and they were just indwelt in that with great love, with great anticipation, and then are denied that as they re-enter into the reality of here. How can we explain that? My perception of that is all prejudgment. They are entering into the presence of God. And that is what is like in the presence of God. Just absolute, undefinable love and peace and delight. And they experience that. They get that taste of heaven. And then they are brought before God as he judges them. And they are denied that. And they're cast into that torment that we're going to be looking at next week. And I think that describes it very, very well. The second death. What they could have had. What they experienced. What they couldn't have ever imagined. And then they are cast into utter darkness. You see, the light, the source of light in the next life is God. And they are cast into a Christless place. Unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, there is an absolute certainty of death. If we have sinned, we are in need of forgiveness. So we ask the question, have we sinned? And we know that we have. Scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I guess the next question is, have we a desire for heaven, a destiny to enjoy God and his favor? If so, we need to forsake a life of no faith and rebellion against God. Earlier, I quoted from John 15, where Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. And I stop there, but that's not where the scripture stops. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin, to offer us forgiveness, to save, so that we might have fellowship with him, worshiping him, praising him, enjoying him. Heaven is being offered to sinful men who have been pardoned and forgiven. I expect most of us here have made that personal profession of faith. I would expect most of us here are followers of Jesus Christ, that we have that hope, that confidence of glory. But likely not everyone in our company, in our families, in our communities are. May the Lord give us opportunity to share the wonderful provision that God has made available for salvation. And also, tactfully and carefully, may we be able to share with them the consequences of non-response. Again, we're going to be looking at that a little bit more next week. But heaven, what a wonderful topic. What an unimaginable hope. This is a promise that God has given and made available to those who follow him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you with humble adoration for what you have done. Lord God, thank you for the obedience of your Son, who took upon himself our sin. And we have been redeemed. We have been bought back. And we have every anticipation of being united with you in that place where you continue to promise an amazing experience of life and joy and great satisfaction and hope and delight. For that is where you are. And we look forward to that time. We have no fear of death, or we need not, when we understand the promise that you hold out to us. Lord God, may we recognize the tremendous message that we have been entrusted with. May we be found faithful, carefully and tactfully sharing the good news of what you have provided for us, that we might be instruments in your hands. We might be ambassadors of you, carrying with us the gospel, the good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.